Father, as we look into your word, I pray that by your spirit you would open our hearts and our minds to understand and embrace it. We pray that, Jesus, that you would be glorified, you'd be honored, you'd become to be known more fully and worshiped more fully as well in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so back in Philippians, if you want to turn back to chapter 3, you know, it's Olympic time, and that's cool. And as any good church would, we're definitely exploiting the Olympics for every possible truth that we can illustrate with it. And so we've been talking about kind of running races and finishing the race and all that sort of thing. And kind of here in Philippians 3 is one of the vintage texts about perseverance and about finishing the race that we began or finishing the following of Christ that we've started. And we'll pick it back up in verse 12, where Paul writes, "Now, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you may think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." We've watched a lot of Olympic events and activities, whether it be swimming, some sort of rowing, or sprinting, long distance running. There's all kinds of different competitions. And oftentimes, in these competitions, we see somebody, particularly in a distance competition, which is what made last night's race so eventful. Whoever cuts out in the lead straight away, oftentimes is not the one who actually finishes winning. Oftentimes, they end up losing steam, they end up, you know, some sort of pressure, somebody is drafting behind them, and they're able to cut up and to pass and to take the lead and to go. And one of the things that is critical in racing, any kind of event, maybe not even racing, maybe it's even a diving event or it's a, like a taekwondo or judo or something, forgetting whatever the last round held. Forgetting whatever it was the last round held. Whether it was a poor performance or a good performance. Because whatever the last round was is gone. It's done. You may have just squeaked into qualification. And it really has very little to no bearing on what you may be able to do in the next round. I mean, sometimes it can have an effect, whatever. You may have dominated a qualifying round. Doesn't mean that you're going to win the whole thing. And we kind of have this concept in our minds, and I want to look at it a little bit, or look at this passage with that in our hearts and our minds. Paul writes this business about not having already obtained all of this, or having been made perfect. And he talks about the goal that he is straining towards and all of this sort of thing. He hasn't taken a hold of something yet. Well, what is that? I think it's very easy for us in kind of a simplistic sense to go, okay, well, it's perfection, it's heaven, it's some sort of ethereal, abstract idea out there of some sort of goodness that we don't yet have. And while that's a good starting point, that's not a good finishing point in our understanding. What is all of this? Well, he just mentioned a verse earlier in 10. I want to know Christ in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by all possible means, or so that somehow I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. The goal is knowing Christ. The goal is perfection. The goal is resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead is kind of an embarrassing doctrine. As Christians, we recite the Apostles' Creed, and we say that we believe that one day our physical bodies will be raised from the dead. And that loved ones in the past who have known Christ, placed their faith in Christ, will be resurrected physically just as Christ was physically. And they will have renewed physical life along with us, with Christ. And that that physical life will no longer be corrupted by sin. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have been done away with, Revelation tells us. kind of an embarrassing doctrine, to be quite frank. Say that in your workplace and to your neighbor and see what happens. But it's good to say, what do we believe in? Do we really believe it? Because if we really believe that, it would likely have a profound bearing on how we live our lives today. And that has a profound bearing on how Paul lived his life in his day. So he hasn't obtained it. He hasn't obtained this full knowledge of Christ, although he's increasing in his knowledge of Christ. He hasn't attained perfection yet. He hasn't attained his goal. And ultimately his goal is Christ himself. We had the second reading in John that when we see Christ, we will be made like him. Our sanctification, that's a fancy word for our being made holy, our being made more and more good, more and more righteous, will have been completed. And that's so Christ ultimately is our goal. It's meeting him, it's seeing him, it's being with him. In the paragraph preceding our text says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Later on, knowing Christ, gaining Christ, faith in Christ, knowing Christ. Christ is our goal. Himself. And that's, again, a really abstract concept. How do we come to know Christ? Do we just, you know, academically learn about him? Do we memorize passages of Scripture that tell us of things he did or who his identity is? Is it simply a data-oriented knowledge? Because there are many people who know a lot about Christ. But knowing Christ is something that they've missed. And our mission here at Christ Church is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And I think a critical thing is to say, how does that happen? And I want to suggest to you that we come to know Christ. We come to know him in his word. Here's the data. I mean, if you don't have the data right, you're not going to know Christ. So we have the data, but it's not just in the data. It's also by his spirit. And there's a spiritual component to knowing Christ that's difficult to really put your finger on. I got to be honest. Let's just call a spade a spade. That when we encounter the data about Christ, we become convinced of its truth. We repent of our sins. We place faith in this information about Christ that we've heard. In this encounter with Christ that we've had in his word, in his body, all of us who are believers. And by his spirit. And so his spirit fills us, dwells in us. That's again, kind of a funny thing to say, that the Spirit of God inhabits our physical bodies. To what degree are we willing to anchor ourselves in something that is so rationally absurd to the Western mind? And if we're really willing to immerse ourselves in that truth and anchor our lives in that truth, it would have a profound effect on the way we experience our lives today, tomorrow, in the weeks, months, and years to come, however long it is until you reach the goal of meeting Christ face to face, either through death or his return. So it's through its word, it's by his spirit, and it's through us. We are Christ to each other. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we are his body on earth as his physical body is in heaven awaiting his return. We encounter Christ through each other. How in our relationships are we encountering Christ amongst each other? And I would suggest to you that if we aren't encountering Christ by his word, by his spirit, and through each other, we are going to have a diminished and thwarted understanding and encounter with Christ. And the idea of Christ being our goal is going to be perhaps less and less enticing. Less and less motivating. Less and less compelling as we live our lives today. And if that's where you are, that's fair, that's normal. It's not okay, but it's normal. And that's something that we can bring to Christ. Say, Jesus, honestly, like I know I should think you're a big deal, but I kind of don't. I know that's wrong. Reveal yourself to me in such a way that I understand what a big deal you are. There's no sense in lying to God. Jesus, I think you're awesome. Amen. But in your mind, you're like, if you're even there, whatever. Like God's fool. And that's the whole business of confessing our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. But for time's sake, we need to move on. So our goal is Christ. So now Paul says, I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to strain towards what's ahead. Now, typically when this passage gets taught, when we talk about forgetting what's behind, we typically think about sin. Things that have tripped us up. Failures of our past. And I think that's appropriate. Because oftentimes as we linger on our failures, we're actually not believing in the gospel. As we linger on our moral failures, we are not believing the truth of the gospel, that in Christ, those have been satisfied. Any debt that is owed because of those failures has been satisfied. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ to approach our Heavenly Father with boldness, with acceptance, with love, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so to linger on our failures is a denial of the gospel. We need to forget those, leave those behind. But interestingly, in this text, Paul isn't so much talking mostly about his failures. The only failure he mentions is persecuting the church. Otherwise, he talks about all of his credentials before God. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. One of the things that will prevent you from pursuing Christ as wholeheartedly as possible isn't simply lingering on your failures, but also holding on to what you perceive as your successes. If you're holding on to something that you see as your moral success, you also are rejecting the gospel. I'm a good person. I don't lie much. I don't steal. I don't cheat often. I'm nice mostly. I don't get drunk, except on special occasions. Compared to these guys, I'm all right. I've been responsible with my money. I've been responsible at my job. I've provided jobs for however many other people. I help my neighbor. I give money to the church. I bake brownies. Send them over to somebody when they're sick. Because brownies are good for you when you're sick, of course. Yes, brownies are good for me when I'm sick. Just saying. You don't have to, but God will love you more. No, I'm joking. That's absurd. No, but we hold on to those successes. We hold on to those successes as though that gives us standing before God. As though God loves or hears you more, responds to you more favorably because of your successes. Because you go to church most Sundays, because you give a tithe. Because you volunteer, you serve coffee, you serve tea, you greet, you do some intercessions, you help out with the band, you serve in the children's ministry, you fill in the blank. And the forgetting what is behind is forgetting ourselves and latching onto Christ. Forgetting our failures, forgetting our successes, because they are irrelevant. But latching ourselves onto Christ by faith and straining towards what's ahead, which is Him. Straining. The idea isn't we just kind of passively kind of glide on. But we are diligent. Paul says earlier in Philippians chapter 2, says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So we participate with God in what He's doing to make us like Christ intentionally. Not because that gives us better standing with God. Not because that makes us super Christian or makes us a better person than the next guy or the next gal. But because we love Christ. We want to know Him. Be known by Him. And I'll close with this. I think one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture to me. When Jesus says, many will come to me on that day, judgment day, and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy and perform miracles and cast out demons in your name? And I will tell them plainly, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. I never knew you. Didn't I prophesy, perform miracles, cast out demons in your name? I never knew you. Forgetting what's behind, your successes, your failures, straining towards what's ahead, who is Christ, and resting in the gospel. That's what makes us Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would rest in the gospel that you have announced to us through Christ and through his apostles. I pray, Lord, that through your word, by your spirit, and through your body, we would come to know Jesus more severely, more intently. For those of us, Lord, who are sitting here and saying, Jesus isn't compelling to me for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us of that. Thank you that you're mindful of our frame. You know that we are but dust, that we're simple. Pray that you'd reveal yourself in Christ to us so profoundly that we would have no other response than to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We would repent of our failures, repent of our successes, and by faith attach ourselves to you, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that as we participate with you, you'll bring us home. You'll carry the work on to completion. In Christ's name, amen.